Well, welcome everybody. It's great to have you all here today, and just want to let you know that I've been out this weekend with our men who are at a men's retreat out at New Life Ranch. Let me tell you, there is 120-something really fired up dudes out there this weekend, and so they send you their greetings, and so, man, I just be praying for them. They all get back later this weekend, and I think God's doing a really good work out there. Also, before we jump in today, I want to say thank you to Sonny Johnson for preaching last week. Did he not do a great job? Yeah. And I hope you make sure you tell him that, and I've just gotten a lot of good feedback from people, and so can't wait for him to do that again. And also, one other quick thing to reiterate on something we announced earlier. This Thursday is Trunk or Treat, and I always take the weekend before Trunk or Treat to just kind of explain a little bit about how we feel about Halloween, because I know there's a lot of mixed feelings about that day. Let me just tell you how we feel. We are not celebrating Halloween here at New Life. We are taking advantage of an opportunity that Bella Vista gives us. You know there's no sidewalks in Bella Vista, right? So nobody trick-or-treats. But what are hundreds and hundreds of families looking to do on Thursday? Get out and have some kind of experience. So we look at that as not a celebration of a day. It's an opportunity to invite people into our building to see what we're all about and get a good welcome and some fun treats and have a good time. And then they go out with an invite to the church. And guess what happens every time we do this? People come back on Sunday and say, I want to check out this church. There's going to be hundreds of people that are in our church, both our campuses this Thursday, who don't have a church home at all. Many of them are like, I would go to church one day, or you know, maybe I am looking for a church. Maybe one day God's going to tug on their heart or something's going to happen, and they're going to go, we need to be in church. It's amazing the things in life that cause you to confront that question. Maybe we should go to church. And we want them, when that happens, to think of us. And how do you help do that? Invite them in your building and let them see and get them familiar. So this Thursday, I'm asking for your help. And we still need trunks. We still need you. It's an inside event. We say trunk or treat because it's actually, there's no trunks involved at all unless you drag one in here. But really, we're going to decorate tables, have costumes, have a great experience for these kids. Every year, we see 1,500 to 2,000 people walk through, you know, our building, and it's a great first impression. So we'd love for you to be a part of it. Get your life group together, do a booth, whatever, but it's going to be a great day. And that's really what Thursday is all about. We're going to celebrate what the Lord is doing. So if anything, I say we're hijacking the day and making it for Jesus, okay? So that's really what that's about. So that's this Thursday. Well, today we are finishing our current series that we have been in called Go, Join the Mission of Jesus. And this series, for these last 7 or 8 weeks or so, has been all about the core mission of the church, which is to make disciples. And what I've tried to do over these past few weeks is to share with you and to show you biblically this truth, that God really does want every single person to be saved and for every one of those people to become more and more like Jesus. I hope that is so clear. I hope you own that. I hope by now, you know, if you call New Life your home, you're like, yes, that's what it's supposed to be all about. Disciple making is the core mission of the church, but certainly not just the church's mission. I really hope and pray that you're starting to understand and own this as the core mission of your life. Not just something our church does, but something that is the core mission of what I do. And you know, as I examine the life of Jesus, why he came and what he truly cared about, as I study and investigate the teachings of Jesus, what he wanted me to know and what he wanted me to do, there really is no other conclusion that I could draw, is that the Lord wants me to trust and follow Jesus with all of my heart during my life. And he wants me to grow as much as I can during my life into the image of Christ, to be more and more like him, and then to take as many people to heaven with me as possible. I think it all boils down to that. And when I say take as many people to heaven with me as possible, that's just my way of saying helping people come to Jesus for both salvation and transformation so that they can become a fully devoted follower of Jesus, to be a disciple. So In this series, I've taken some time to define exactly what a disciple is, because hey, if we don't know what a disciple is, then how are we going to know what we're trying to make or what we're told to make? And so how do we define a disciple? This is our definition. A disciple of Jesus is someone who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and is committed or joined the mission of Jesus. Now, I say that very specifically because I want there to be no confusion. Because a disciple of Jesus isn't somebody who simply goes to church. A disciple of Jesus isn't necessarily somebody who takes the right class, checks the right box on the right card, gets confirmed, or just says the right prayer. And I think there's been some real misunderstanding in the Christian world about what it means to actually be a disciple of Jesus. None of those things make anybody a disciple. Jesus called his disciples to do what? To follow him. So what we're talking about is we are confronted with a choice. And that choice is to either go with that guy or not. And when I say go with that guy, I mean, as I'm going with Jesus. It's what the disciples had to decide. You know, I don't know everything about everything yet, but I'm going to go with him. And I am going to follow him. I'm going to believe what he says. And I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to be all about his words and what he taught, and I'm going to obey it because I'm with that guy. And then when you do that, there starts something in your life that we've been calling core transformation. Sometimes for some people, that for a lot of us, it happens little by little. Others, it's a lot by lot. But it's transforming into the image of Christ. It's becoming more and more like him. The Bible speaks about this like growing into maturity, moving from spiritual milk to solid foods. There's language in the Bible that talks about this transformation that takes place. Eventually, I'm going to get to the point where I'm going to be all about what Jesus was all about. And what was most important to him needs to become what's most important to me. So a disciple of Jesus is somebody who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and has committed to the mission of Jesus. And we looked at in this series, Mark chapter 1:17. This is where Jesus called his first disciples. Remember what he said? He said on the shore of the Sea of Galilee that day, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Follow me. That's the choice. Every disciple has to choose. I'm going with him. And I will make you become. This is core transformation. He's telling these disciples, you follow me, you're not going to be the same guy a few years from now. Something's going to transform. Ultimately, you're going to become a fisherman. You're going to be all about my mission. That's what we're talking about. That is a disciple of Jesus. So the core mission of the church is to make more and more and more of those. So the question is, how do we do it? How in the world do you do that? Because here's my guess. I would guess that all of us who are followers of Jesus and are committed to our church family, I bet you most of you say, I agree with that. I'm on board with that. I agree. How do you do it? Well, that's when some of the question marks start. Tick, 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 tick. All, you know, if there was a visual, there'd be question marks going all over people's heads. Sometimes there's light bulbs. You can see the light bulbs go off in front of you too. You know? How are we going to do it? How are we going to accomplish this core mission? How are we going to keep this from becoming just another one of those sermon series that we move on from, that gets put on the website, that we might refer back to every once in a while? How does this not become that? Well, I can tell you right now that one of the reasons why we don't make more disciples is because we don't exactly know how to put our efforts towards it, or we may not even be willing to put effort into it. Well, I'm going to talk about that here in just a minute, but I will say this overarchingly, that there's a lot of ways to go about making disciples. There is not a one and only way that you can make a disciple. What I mean is to help somebody come to Jesus for both salvation and transformation. Of course, we know there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus. I'm not necessarily talking about that, but how do you get somebody to that point where they believe in the Father? Said, I'm going with Jesus. Well, there's a lot of ways to get somebody to that point, but what happens most of the time is that very little effort goes into that action. Why is it? Why do you think, for most Christians, there's very little effort towards making disciples? I think for many Christians, we allow a lot of things to get in the way of that process. There's things that we allow to hinder us from making disciples. Let me give you a few, and I think you would probably nod with me and agree. Let's talk about one of the big hindrances to making disciples is fear, isn't it? Fear. You may not acknowledge that, but I've talked to many of you. It's fear. Good old-fashioned fear. Because you might say, talking to somebody about Jesus terrifies me. Does anybody relate to that? That fear right there? Thank you for your honesty. Now we're all going to stare at you the rest of the time. That's the scared one right there. No, she's the only honest one. No, I'm... When we envision these awkward conversations happening in public places with complete strangers, and when we think about it like that, that only feeds that fear. Oh, I just can't do that. Fear, that's a big hindrance to people making disciples. Let's talk about this too. Insecurity about it. Insecurity. It sounds like this. I'm not a good enough Christian yet to tell anybody about Jesus. Anybody feel that way? I could never do that. Let's talk about this one. There's a hindrance. Busyness. Busyness. When am I going to have time to do anything that you're talking about? I'm too busy. Have you seen my calendar? Have you seen my kids' sports calendar? When do I have time? I'm just too busy. How about this one? Misunderstanding. Yeah, I don't even know how that works. How in the world am I ever going to make a disciple? You expect me just to walk up to a complete stranger on the street or just go knock on somebody's door? There might be a misunderstanding about how this whole thing works. Am I supposed to stand on the street corner like a lunatic and scream at people? If that's what you think making disciples is, there's a misunderstanding. And I think misunderstandings keep us on the sidelines a lot. How about this? Maybe we are hindered by the fact that there's just too many bad examples out there of this. Bad examples. Mean-spirited people. Harsh words. Judgmentalism. Name-calling. Oh, there's a lot of bad examples. Can we just do something here today? Can we just take all of these hindrances and even the ones I'm not even talking about, and can we just kind of mentally throw them in the trash can for today? Can we come at disciple making, the very things we're talking about, with fresh eyes and a fresh vision? And if you can do that, I think that you're going to clearly see, if you stick with this process, I think you're going to clearly see that you can do this. And not only can you do this, you can do this with great success. Not only can you do this, you should, as a disciple of Jesus, you should be about the core mission of making disciples. We have our marching orders from Jesus. We've looked at them many times. Hopefully you can quote it by now. What did Jesus say right before he ascended into heaven? He came to his disciples. He said, therefore, go and make disciples. These are Jesus' final words. Here's our marching orders. Make these disciples. I want you to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I want you to teach them everything I've commanded you. And I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. So not only can you do this, not only should you do this, but I believe if you'll allow yourself, God will put a hunger in you for it. Perhaps one of the most well-known statements about being available to God comes from the Old Testament. And if you want to turn to the book of Isaiah, you can. It's going to be on the screen behind me in just a moment. But Isaiah is one of these guys that got to the point in his life when he said, I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord. And I believe that is where each of us can get to. I think we can make ourselves available in humility in such a way that God will put a fire in your belly for this too. So not only can you do it, not only should you do it, if you make yourself available to God, I think he'll give you the hunger for it. Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. We're not going to spend a lot of time with his life today, but God commissioned him to speak judgment to the Israelites. What a commissioning. Let me tell you, that was way harder than what we're talking about. He has to go tell the Israelites that judgment is coming. But it's not like Isaiah just woke up one day and was like, I'm going to do that. It's not like he rolled out of bed and said, I'm going to go tell all these leaders what's wrong. He didn't wake up one day. No, God called him to do this. But before God called Isaiah to go and announce his famous woes to all these leaders. Judgment is coming. I want you to know that what God had to do with him first to get him ready is remarkable. Before he could say, woe to you, you know what he had to say first? He said, woe to me. This is an interesting thing. I want you to stay with what I'm sharing with you. He said, woe to me. God had a great purpose for Isaiah's life, a great plan. But before he could see what he was supposed to do, he had to see something about himself. And there's a key truth in here about this whole disciple-making journey. We got to see some things about ourselves first. Now, this calling that God put on Isaiah's life, it came through a special vision. It's found in Isaiah 6. Let's just read together a few verses together. Isaiah 6, verse 1, starts like this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings, with two wings that covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. That is quite a vision. He's just simply describing what he saw. And he's having this experience with God. Now, this is happening in a time of great trial. This is the year 740 BC. The king has died. Nothing seems right in the world at this moment for them. And then in the middle of that, he has this vision about himself, about what God is calling him to do. Look at verse 5. And he sees all this and he says, woe to me. I don't know if you've ever had an experience where the culmination of that experience points the spotlight on you and you realize what's wrong. It's me. This is him. This whole experience causes him to look at himself and says, oh, I'm the problem. He says, woe to me. I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. What did Isaiah know more clearly at this moment in his life than any other time in his life? He realized he was a sinner, and he confessed that reality. I have unclean lips, I have an unclean heart. You guys know that unclean lips are an indication of an unclean heart, don't you? That's what Jesus said anyway. In Matthew 12, 34, Jesus confronted the Pharisees. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. That's what Jesus said. A good man brings good things out of good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil out of the evil stored up in him. You hear what Isaiah is saying? Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And before he could respond to what God was calling him to do, he had to confess his sin. He cried out to God to be cleansed inwardly, like David when he cried out to God in Psalm 51. He said, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Something's happening in Isaiah. He said, I am a sinner. I'm an unclean person. Woe to me. And when he got to that level of humility, God met his need. Look at the very next verse, verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from with tongs from the altar. There's a whole lot of symbolism with this we won't get into. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. This is God saying, it's cool now. He confessed it, and he said, I cleansed you. You know, the reality is before we can minister to others, we got to allow God to minister to us. Before we are positioned to be a disciple maker, we must first humble ourselves and say, woe to me, and guess what? God can cleanse us from our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. And Isaiah would not be the same guy after this vision. Look at verse 8. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And what did Isaiah famously say? Here am I. Send me. Isaiah was made aware of a great need. It becomes clear that something must be done. Perhaps he knows that his fellow Israelites need the same cleansing of God to come over them, just like it came over him. They need to confess to God, just like he did. And they are a people of unclean lips and hearts, which they certainly were. And they need to humble themselves before an almighty God. Here, Isaiah became very aware of the need after he was forgiven of his sins. And the Lord said, "Whom shall I send? Who's going to do this?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am, I'll do it. Send me." You know, I point to that story because when it comes to disciple making, not only can you do this, and not only should you do this as a disciple of Jesus, but I do believe that God can put a hunger in you for it, just like he did with Isaiah when you humbly make yourself available to God. And your attitude is like Isaiah's, "Here I am, send me." So, if you are a "here I am, send me" disciple of Jesus who sees the need to make disciples, to lead people to Jesus for both salvation and transformation, where do you even start with that? We're back to that question. Where do you start? And this is where I think, as we examine the teachings of Jesus and we look at Jesus' life as the model we follow, we look to Jesus as our model for disciple making. What did Jesus do? Where did Jesus start with his whole disciple making process? I can tell you exactly where he started. It's the same place you and I need to start in the disciple making process. He started with prayer. If you're taking notes today, I want you to write this down. Start with prayer. I know that sounds so simplistic, but it's what Jesus did. Start with prayer. Jesus uniquely relied upon the power of God through prayer, and we also see Jesus incorporating fasting in his life. Think about this. When Jesus started his ministry, what was the first thing he did? He went out into the wilderness to pray and fast. 40 days, Matthew chapter 4. We read multiple times throughout the Gospels that Jesus would often withdraw by himself, privately, spend time praying. When Jesus had monumental decisions to make or things that affected his entire ministry, he would often retreat in prayer first. And he sought the Lord's help before he actually did it. One such time is in Luke chapter 6. We read this. It says, "One of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God." Do you know what Jesus did the very next morning after that whole night of praying? When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them. Jesus spent an entire night praying before he named the 12 guys that he would pour his life into. We should not gloss over this reality too quickly of prayer. The life of prayer, it marked Jesus' life, our Savior. He went on to invite these 12 disciples, and this concept of prayer became the foundation, one of the foundational stones for the early church. As early as Acts chapter 1, we see these disciples gathering together for prayer, and they did that before important decisions. So yes, the question, where do we start with disciple making? It's the same way Jesus did. We start with prayer. You start praying for individuals, even if you don't know their names just yet. You start praying for the people that God is going to bring into your life. And if you do know their names already, you pray for them by name and you ask things specifically of God like this: "Lord, will you open the door for me so that I can intentionally enter into relationships with people to help them follow Jesus, be changed by Jesus, and join the mission of Jesus?" I believe all disciple making first begins with prayer. That's what Jesus did. He did it all night before he picked his 12. I believe that we should follow that same model. Second thing Jesus did was, and this is gonna cause some of you to go, "Oh, I never thought about that before." Jesus spent his time focusing on the few. And we should do the same thing. In fact, if you're taking notes, I'd write that down. Focus on a few. Start with prayer and focus on a few. How did Jesus fulfill his vision to redeem the world? How did he do it? He did it by raising up a handful of followers, molding them into disciples who made disciples, who made disciples, who went on to make disciples. That's how Jesus did it. Jesus gave 3 years of his life to invest in relationships with 12 disciples. And man, did he pour into them. You read the Gospels, you see all the time Jesus spent with them. And even with the 12, the Gospels seem to point to the reality that there were three in that 12 that were especially close to Jesus: Peter, James, and John. And then you read John's Gospel, it would seem that Jesus and John had an extra special friendship as well. John referred to him as the disciple that Jesus loved. You think about when Jesus was on the cross, it was John who was there with his mother. And he said, John said, I, as his friend, the one Jesus loved, I was there at the foot of the cross. It was this closeness that Jesus had with these 12 men. It was that closeness right there that caused them to actually become disciples, learners, students, followers of Jesus. They had firsthand experience with real life stuff that Jesus was involved with. They watched Jesus perform miracles. They listened to every word that he said. They remember these things. They even wrote them down. The Gospels teaches us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. We know that from John 3:16. But each one of the Gospels also shows us that Jesus so loved the world too, that he invested his greatest energy and the largest amount of his time into impressing himself onto the life of a few close followers whom he believed could become disciples and then disciple others who will disciple others. Now, there's no doubt about it, Jesus drew big crowds. Those are the amazing stories we read about in the New Testament, the feeding of the 5,000, the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, no, Jesus could draw big crowds, but I want you to understand something. Jesus spent the bulk of his ministry with a small group of disciples. In fact, it's been estimated that Jesus spent 80 to 90% of his time just with the disciples. I want you to think about Jesus' ministry for a minute. I want you to think about it on a level, like level 1 to level 6. I'm gonna divide his ministry into levels. I'm gonna put it on the screen behind me so you can visually kind of see what I'm talking about. As Jesus ministered and as he poured into people, we see that he did things on a what I would call level 1, one-on-one. And we see this with John. As I was just mentioning a minute ago, John says, I was the disciple that Jesus loved. There does seem to be a close. It seemed like those two were close. And then there's a level 2 of Jesus' ministry, and that was 1 to 3. And we see that with Peter, James, and John. You might remember it was those three that he invited on the mountain for the transfiguration. Not all the disciples got to do that, but these three did. And then you see level 3, 1 to 12. So Jesus poured himself into his disciples. You guys see over here, level 1, level 2, level 3. But here's what level 4 is in Jesus' ministry. That's 1 to 72. Remember, it wasn't just the 12 that was following Jesus around. That's who he poured himself into. But there was a little bit larger group. There was one time Jesus even commissioned them to go out and do some things. So there was that. There was level 5. That's 1 to 500. Do you remember after the resurrection, it says Jesus even appeared to 500 people at one time. And then there's a level 6. That's 1 to the thousands. Or we might say the multitudes, such as like the Sermon on the Mount and the feeding of the 5,000 and things like that. You could say that Jesus' ministry was ranges from level 1 to level 6. But I want you to see something. The bulk of Jesus' ministry, where he invested the most amount of his time, was levels 1 to 3. It was 1-on-1, it was 1-on-3, and it was one on the 12. I want you to see that this is where disciple making happened. Not a whole lot of disciple making happens levels 4 through 6. Not in Jesus' ministry anyway. The bulk of it happened here, 1 to 3. Now, that's not to say that this didn't have value. This had a ton of value. There was a specific purpose for why Jesus interacted this way. But the bulk of his time was here. So where does disciple-making happen in the church? Where there's intentional effort put to building relationships to help people follow Jesus, be changed by Jesus, and join the mission of Jesus. Where does that happen in the church? What's really fascinating to me, and I study this stuff a lot, maybe some of you, this is the first time you've ever thought about it. Jesus focused on the few, which is exactly the opposite of how most churches in America do it. Think about that. Jesus focused on the few. That's where he spent his time. Not 4, 5, and 6. But most churches in America seem to only focus on 4, 5, 6. Not 1, 2, 3. Think about modern churches. You think about where a lot of churches are today. There's a lot of emphasis, to a lot of resources, a lot of leadership capital to be put into attracting people to your church. You know, one of the best worship services. We want to invite big crowds. I mean, at the end of it, a lot of churches, that's what they want. Are you growing numerically? Have you? How big's your church? And I'm not saying I'm a big fan of bigger churches, but ultimately, New Life will become whatever God decides it to be. But do you see what's happening in a lot of modern American churches? All the emphasis is on the larger groups of people. So let's get them to come to church. Let's get them in a program. Let's help them do this. Let's have the best of this. Let's best this. You think about it like a funnel. The bigger part of the top, let's get them all in, bring them all in, and then we're going to get them in a program, and we're going to get them involved in something. And you get all the way down to the bottom. I think that model is proving very ineffective. Very few disciple makers. What I mean, how do we define disciples? Following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and joining the mission of Jesus. I think what Jesus did is he flipped that upside down. Imagine that funnel flipping upside down where the small part is at the top and the wide part's at the bottom. He focused on a few who he truly invested in, who became legit disciples, who then turned around and made more disciples, who made more disciples, who made more disciples. And guess what? Those guys changed the world. It started with a few. It changed the world. Friends, I can tell you, my personal feeling is this. I want New Life to have the greatest worship service on earth. I want you to invite your friends here. I want you to go, I can invite my friends here, even if they don't know Jesus, and they're going to get it. They're going to understand. They're going to be welcome. It's going to be awesome. I want you to have the most amazing church experience ever. When we gather together to worship the Lord and remember Christ in communion and to open God's word, I want that to be the most amazing experience that you want all your friends to come to. But I want to tell you something. For us, that is not where we're putting our disciple-making efforts. That is where we are being the most dynamic church family on earth. Our disciple-making efforts moving forward are going to be on the New Life family, investing their lives in the few who will become disciples of Jesus, follow Jesus, be changed by Jesus, and join the mission of Jesus. Who will turn around and make more disciples? Who will turn around and make more disciples? And I think if we follow Jesus' model, I believe we'll change this community for Christ. I think we'll see exponential growth of new believers. I think heaven will get a lot fuller. This concept that I'm telling you about reminds me of one of Jesus' disciple-making parables in Matthew 13, verse 31. You can turn there if you'd like. I'll just read it to you. Jesus told them a parable. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Do you guys know what a mustard seed is? It's hardly visible. It's so small. He took one of those and planted it. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch on its branches. That's a remarkable concept, isn't it? Something that can start small can multiply 30, 60, 100 times. What are Jesus' words? That God can work in that. You can start with a few and start with something small, and God can make something miraculous out of it. That's what I'm talking about. There's another parable he said right after that. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in to about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all the way through the dough. Jesus knew, I think, the secrets to impressive results, which was multiplication. And I think multiplication required Jesus to focus on a different formula than what we focus on a lot of the times. He did not focus on the massive gatherings that were often caused because of his miracles. He needed to do that. But make no mistake, Jesus could draw a crowd if he wanted to, He could engage the crowd. He could leave everybody spellbound by what he says. Jesus did amazing, massive feats, and those things had their purposes. But to change the world, he regularly and intentionally kept his focus on a small size of gathering, the best place for disciple making. So New Life, it's time for us to be all about the mission of the church, the core mission, which is disciple making, helping people follow Jesus, be changed by Jesus, join the mission of Jesus, that every last one of us be about the work of bringing people to Jesus for salvation and transformation. That's the work that we need to be about. Bobby Harrington, a friend of mine, who you don't know, but he knows more about disciple making and discipleship than I'll ever know, I promise. You know anybody like that? They know more about stuff than I'll ever know. That's this guy for me. He said something to me at the beginning of this year that I haven't forgotten, and it's caused me to think about it. And honestly, if what he said is true, and I believe it is, but if what he said is true, then it sure makes sense for why the church today is like the church today in our country. He said this. He said, "Joe, I truly believe with all my study and my experience with the church here in America, I truly believe that 80% of the Christians in church today have never been discipled. They have not experienced the things I'm talking about. Being involved in a small group, have somebody more mature than you come bring you along and bring you under their wing and disciple you into a closer walk with Jesus." He said, "I'm convinced about 80% of our churches, they've never been discipled." I had to really think about that. I wasn't sure that was a true statement. But as I've thought about it more and more, and I like, why across our land is the American church so ineffective at making disciples? Is it because we've never really been discipled? In other words, he said, "I want to go with that guy," but we've stayed on spiritual milk our whole lives. Maybe we have bought into the attractional model that, hey, you won me to your church more than you won me to Jesus. You won me to a great worship gathering. You've won me to this. You've won me to a program. You've won me to great kid stuff. You've won me to this, but maybe not being a disciple. Now, I know this is a hard word today, but I want to help you think about it. Because I look at Jesus' model, I see him focusing on a few. And I see the church in America focusing on the large. And what is producing disciples? What is actually making disciples? So friends, here's where I'm going with all of this. I think we as a church family are going to be focused on the core mission of the church, which is making disciples. That's where we're heading. We've got to be intentional and relational about this transformation. It will include these. It will include two things. It will include making disciples of people who right now are far away from the Lord. And it will also include discipling those within the church to become more and more like Jesus. The very thing that I have been talking about for almost 2 months now, you know where I think it starts? I think it starts right here in our church family. Because imagine, I don't know if those numbers are necessarily true about our church, because I always feel like New Life is way above the average. You should hear me talk about you guys to my friends. We're way above average. So I don't know if 80% is true for us. But just imagine if over the next year or two or three, this disciple-making effort permeated through our church, where not 80%, not even 50%, but what if 100% of our church family truly were men and women who have been discipled up, following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, joined the mission of Jesus, and they turn around and made more disciples who made more disciples who made more disciples. Friends, I could talk about this for a long time, but I want to tell you what I've been praying about for months now. I've been praying that by the time we get to this point in the series, that 10% of our church family would say this on this weekend: God is calling me to be a disciple maker. God has put it in my heart. You know, 10% of our church is about 150 or 160 people. I've been praying there'd be 150, 160 people who right now would say, "I don't know what it all means, but I know that God is tugging me to do this." And if that's you, then I want to invite you to come back next Sunday night, November 3rd, 5 p.m., right here at the Reardon campus. And Sonny Johnson, our GO pastor, and I are going to lead you through a short workshop on disciple making. I want to present to you a step-by-step process of how you can make disciples. And it's straightforward, and I promise you, you're going to walk out going, I can do that. There's zero pressure on you. You will move forward as the Holy Spirit leads you in His timing, in His way. And what we want to do is put some resources in your hand and come up behind you with great support in a disciple-making effort. And I'm going to guarantee you something. If you do it, your life will never be the same. And neither will the people that you're trying to make disciples of. Friends, I could tell you a whole lot more, but I just want to put this call out to you. If you are one of those people who say, God's got a hold of me, and I'm ready to be a disciple maker, you come back Sunday night, 5 o'clock next Sunday, and it might be one of the most important decisions you ever make. So friends, gather, grow, go is our discipleship path. Gather together, come to church, enjoy the church family, rub shoulders with other Christians. We want to have the best gathering in the world, and we want you to grow. We want you to get in a life group, you really experience the community of the church, where you make friends, where you study God's word, pray together, care for one another, shepherd one another. And ultimately, we want you to go. And by go, we mean go make a disciple. And we're going to come alongside of you to help you do just that with prayer, with coaching, and with resources. And we're going to change this community. Friends, I want you to pray about it for a week. And I want you to come back. And if that's callings on your heart, you come on back and join me and Sunny on Sunday night, November 3rd, 5 o'clock, and explore what the next step is that God has for you. Let me pray for you. We're a little long today, but I think that's okay. Let me pray for us. Lord, give you thanks for this time together. And I know, Lord, some of this is a hard word, but Lord, it's a direct word. But I feel, Lord, that you want us to be on point with what it is that you would have us to do. Lord, I pray that we would be like Isaiah. Here am I. Send me. Lord, I pray that you raise up a whole church family here at New Life, both campuses, of here I am, send me, disciple makers. And Lord, I believe with all my heart that your Holy Spirit will help us do it all. And it will be all for your glory, and heaven will be fuller. So Lord, we ask for your help in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.